So in our last lesson, we're going to look at Daniel in the lion's den. That's been our picture on our theme slide all week. So we're finally getting to the lions. And we need to prepare for the lions in our life. We don't ever know when it's going to happen or in what form it's going to come in. But we've been promised that the devil, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, is waiting, lurking behind every corner. That he is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And so it may come in the form of physical persecution. That's entirely possible. That could happen in my lifetime, in our kids' lifetime. But it doesn't always occur in that form. And that's not always the worst form of persecution. I think sometimes we don't pay enough attention to the other forms of persecution that we face. The book of 1 Peter, which says so much about persecution, every time you look at the references to persecution in the book of 1 Peter, it's always about what people say about us. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And what is He talking about when He talks about Christ's suffering? He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I mean, so much of the persecution we face from day to day are the things people say about us. And so we all need to prepare for that, because that's not a question of if we suffer. It's a matter of when we suffer persecution. So we need to be preparing ourselves now for those trials before they come. And of course, this is a great chapter to use as a template to prepare ourselves. So we're going to take a few lessons from Daniel in this chapter to think about how we can prepare ourselves, how we can prepare our children and our grandchildren for the lion's den. And so let's read the chapter, and we'll make a few applications after that. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And by the way, this is not the Babylonian Empire anymore. We're now into the Persian Empire. Verse 2, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, an injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had his windows and his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Again, I just marvel at how these stories, even after you know the story, you know how it ends, it's still exciting to read them, isn't it? And indeed, there's so much we can learn from this great chapter. So how do we prepare for the lion's den? I want you to notice three things that Daniel did that we can all learn from. The first thing we see from Daniel is that if we want to be prepared for persecution and trials, we need to make sure that we're living a very consistent life right now. Consistent conduct before God. We're exhorted to do this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The enemies of Daniel worked very hard to find something. And they had a long track record. I mean, this is Daniel 70 years after he had been taken from his home. I mean, he had served in two kingdoms for all that time. And yet there wasn't a single charge they could bring against. They couldn't find anything. Unpaid taxes, dishonest dealing with foreign nations. You get the idea that Daniel was scrupulously careful to follow every single law that was on the books. He was so careful to be faithful in his stewardship of whatever he was put in charge of, that even after they searched all the records of everything Daniel had done, they could find nothing against him. Nothing, of course, unless they could find something that pertained to the law of his God. Because if they knew there was anything that was consistent about Daniel, it was that he was going to faithfully follow his God. That was something that the king said to Daniel twice. You serve your God continually. It was just something that everybody knew about Daniel. They knew that he was faithful to his God. Would to God that that could be said about all of us. When I decided that I was going to be a preacher, I was a junior in college. I had always thought that I would do some preaching, but I was going to follow in my father's footsteps and many others in my family that were engineers. And I went to Auburn originally to become an engineer. But I decided after I had done a couple of summer internship programs in Birmingham with a preacher there, that preaching was a lot more than just what you see in the pulpit, that there was something you did every day. And I kind of enjoyed all of that, getting out and working with people, studying the Bible. And so I decided, okay, well, I'm going to do this. Well, there was a family friend that was visiting us at the time, and he was also a preacher. And I told him that I had decided to give up secular work to be a preacher. And he said, David, there is no such thing as secular work for a Christian. And I had no idea what he's talking about. But what he was saying, and I'm preaching on this on Sunday at Northwood, what he was saying is that spiritual work is not defined by what you do, but why you do what you do. Why was Daniel so faithful in everything that he did? Well, it wasn't because he was serving Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't because he was serving Cyrus or Darius. It was because he was serving the Lord. It was his work was to the Lord. And you could say the same thing about Joseph. Why was Joseph so successful when he was taken miles away from his home? I mean, who was there among his family knowing whether or not he was being faithful at his job or not? Nobody. And yet he had character. He had integrity. The Lord was with him and blessed all that he did because he did it to the Lord. He wasn't serving Potiphar. He was serving the Lord. And that's why he worked so hard. And that's what we're told to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, this will be my text on Sunday. In Ephesians 6 and verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. When I took my first job, almost the day that I turned 16, I wanted a car so bad. I was even saving before I turned 16, cutting grass and things. So the day I turned 16, almost, I took this job at Western Supermarkets, and I was a bag boy. And my grandfather sat me down and he said, "Now, David, you do exactly what the manager tells you to do to the best of your ability. And when you get finished doing whatever you're doing, don't go run down the manager and ask him what to do next. You go find a broom and you start sweeping. Whether he's looking at you or not, you just do the best you can and you take initiative and you work harder than everybody else there." And that really stuck with me. And you may wonder, well, why would you work so hard if there is no reward? If the boss isn't watching you, or you don't think the boss knows what you're doing. Why would you work so hard, especially when you see others get promotions that really you deserve because they're the boss's grandson or something like that, and they're getting preferential treatment. You're getting passed over for promotions. You're getting passed over for the nice, cushy jobs. Why would you work so hard? Well, the reason why is because you're not doing it for the boss. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. This is 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You mean to tell me that a slave not doing anything wrong gets beaten and he's supposed to keep working in the field? Slaving for that master who's unjust? Why would Daniel work so hard for Nebuchadnezzar, who was responsible for burning and destroying his city? Who knows how many family members Daniel lost in all of that? And yet he's working for him? Well, he wasn't working for Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't working for Darius. He was working for the Lord. And so I tell those of you who are young, you know, work hard at school. Do the very best job you can. And don't do it just so that you can get an A on your report card, so you can get a good ACT score and get a scholarship to some college and then go out and get a high-paying job. That's not what it's all about. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's not about making a lot of money. It's about doing the best you can do so that you can be used by God for His glory. Daniel was elevated to high positions, but he didn't care about the position. He was going to work hard either way because he wasn't doing it for that. He was doing it for the Lord. And when the trial came, when they started looking for some dirt on him, they couldn't find a thing. And he glorified God in that. And you can too. Even if you are beaten for your somebody else's fault, even if you are thrown into the lion's den and you haven't done anything wrong, you can glorify God in that. Because you're doing it for Him, ultimately. You're not doing it for some earthly reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. And so, one of the best things we can learn from Daniel is that we need to keep a consistent life of godliness, conduct before God, remembering we're doing it for Him and not for man. The second thing we can learn from Daniel is that we need to keep a consistent prayer life before God. This is my favorite verse in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document signed... Now, think about what this document says. We sometimes skip over this. This was not an outright ban against prayer forever. That's what I used to think. No. This was a ban that said for 30 days you can't pray. Now, there's some Christians that wouldn't even affect. Think about that. This is not, you can never pray to your God again. This is 30 days, no prayer to anyone except for the king. But when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he didn't rationalize the situation and say, well, what's missing prayer for 30 days? I can pray on the 31st day. No, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice, not out of protest against this law. Not, oh, I'm going to show them. They tell me I can't pray. Well, I'm going to make sure everybody sees me praying. No, this is what he always did. He didn't do anything different. This is how he prayed. This is where he prayed. This is how often he prayed. He did this continuously. And I would suggest that this goes all the way back 70 years prior to when he was first taken off to captivity. He was praying. We see that in Daniel chapter 2. He gathers his friends together when he hears that his life is in danger. This is what Daniel does in a crisis. He prays. He prays with his friends. He prays 3 times a day. And this had been his habit. I was in a study with a bunch of preachers one time, about 30-something preachers. We were going through the Psalms. And we got off talking about our personal prayer lives. And there were several guys in that discussion, that guys that I looked up to, that said, you know, I never really learned how to pray until I went through this trial in my life. Well, I wasn't feeling all that good when I heard that, because I didn't feel like I had a very good prayer life before God. And so I remember going to a man that I respected highly, and I mentioned this prayer at Westview before, and I didn't mention who it was. It was Alan Yater. Because I knew Alan was a man of prayer. And I came to Alan in the break in between sessions, and I said, Alan, am I supposed to wait until Adrian gets cancer, or one of the kids gets deathly ill, or we go through some terrible financial crisis to learn how to pray? And Alan's eyes started to fill up with tears, and he said, David, don't wait till tragedy strikes to learn how to pray. He said, learn how to pray right now. And he's right. You can't wait until the lions are roaring, until the flames and the furnace are hot, before you learn how to pray. Because the fact of the matter is, you may not want to pray. You need to develop that relationship with God now so that you can weather the storms of life. One of my heroes in prayer is a lady back at Embry Hill. She's one of my heroes, period, not just in prayer. She's been through many trials in her life. She's lost several children for various reasons. One child to cancer. She's got another child now that has cancer. She had a daughter up in New Jersey that was killed in a gang-related incident by gang members that didn't know who she was. It was some kind of initiation, and they did terrible things to her before they killed her. She raised her children as a single mother. Father left them when they were young. And one night, the house burned down. Some of the children suspected it was the father that did it. But anyway, she was rushing all the kids outside the house. She was carrying triplets at the time. And she inhaled so much smoke that she went into preterm labor, and she lost two of the three. She was going to name they were all girls. She was going to name them Faith, Hope, and Love. And only Hope survived. And Hope is the one who has cancer now. And I haven't even told you half of the stories. I mean, I could go on and on telling you about health problems she's had, spiritual problems with kids that have been to prison, and different problems, struggles in life. I mean, she did everything she could. She would, you know, one of the kids told me she would march them all to church. They didn't have a car. They just walked to church every Sunday morning, all lined up in a row. She did everything she could. And yet she's had so many problems with her family. And I tell you, I would go to her little apartment in Stone Mountain, and I would go there wanting to encourage her. And she was the one who would encourage me. It's Miss Katie Stevenson. She would say, David, I am not going to let the devil steal my joy. Her favorite verse was, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it was that determination that she was going to fight these battles with prayer, with God helping her, sustaining her through these trials, that helped her through. That's the kind of faith I need. That's the kind of faith we all need. To develop that kind of trust in God, that we're always going to go to Him, not just when there's a trial, but throughout our life, to have that consistent prayer life before God. I think that's what Paul means when he says, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. He's not just saying, you know, constantly be praying, or make sure you pray every day. He's saying, don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on God. You just keep praying. You make it a part of your everyday life that you can't do without. It'd be like eating, not eating. You don't even think about it. It's your default. When times are good, you pray. When times are bad, you pray. In all seasons of life, you pray. Ephesians 5, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's another little hidden nugget in Daniel 6 and verse 10. It says he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What did Daniel give thanks for? This was arguably one of the worst days of his life, and he gives thanks on it. Can we have that kind of faith that sees beyond the lion's den? Maybe he was thanking God for the victory he was about to have, not knowing if God would save him from the lions, and yet knowing that God would save him through the lions. There was another one of my heroes, and many of my heroes are women, by the way. A lady I studied with in Atlanta. And she told me she went through many struggles in her life. And she said, "One time, David, I was going through this trial, and I kept praying for God to save me from the trial, to save me from the lion's den." And she said, "Then I realized God didn't save Daniel from the lion's den. He saved him through the lion's den." And so she said, "I changed my prayer. I changed my prayer." We can give thanks. Even in the lion's den, we can give thanks to God in every circumstance we're in, if we'll just trust in God. And so how do we prepare ourselves for the lion's den? Well, we keep a consistent conduct before God, the same all the time, whether anyone's looking at us or not, because God's always watching us. Keep a consistent prayer life before God, as Daniel did. And of course, Daniel did both of these things because he had a consistent faith in God. I mentioned this before. The king said twice, "May your God, whom you serve continually, save you." And this didn't begin when Daniel was 80, 90 years old, as he is in this story. This began when he was a teenager. You young people, don't wait. Don't wait until you grow up to start praying. Don't wait until you get older to say, "Okay, I'm going to get serious about living a good life, a Christian life." You know, the attitude among so many of us when we're young is we think, "Well, we got all the time in the world to get serious with our life. I only get to be young once. So I'm going to have fun. I'm not going to take life so seriously." Well, guess what happens? Guess what happens when you get out of school and then you get your first job? Well, it's not so easy then to suddenly take God seriously. There's a lot of responsibilities on you. You thought you didn't have any time when you're in school. Well, then you get your first job and you're working 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week. And then you get married. And then you have kids. And then life gets really complicated. And now it's really hard to serve God. And besides that, you've got all these bad habits, this baggage that you're carrying with you from your youth. There's never a better time to serve God than right now. And so make up your mind, whatever age you are, that you're going to start trusting in God and taking Him seriously right now. Daniel resolved when he was a young man. He may have been a teenager. He may have been 11, 12 years old for all we know. But he resolved when he was a young man that he was not going to defile himself. And you can't help but see that old man on his knees praying at 80 or 90 years old, and not think about the young man. It's that young man that made the old man. And so if you want to have that kind of faith, it needs to begin right now. And let me say for all of us, because we don't know what the future holds. I know sometimes the news media and there's all different types of media now with the internet, we can overblow some of the things that are going on in the world. But let's just say that there are some very real threats out there, and our country may look totally different 5, 10, 15 years from now. And yes, it is entirely possible that in the United States of America, where we have enjoyed freedoms for so many years, that those freedoms could be taken away from us. What are we going to do then? Well, we need to listen to what Jeremiah tells us, or what God says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? In other words, if we can't handle it now, where we do have these freedoms, what are we going to do when they're taken away? We better take God seriously now before it does get that way. And we need to change the way that we pray. You know, I heard Ben Hall make a really strong point from Acts chapter 12 not long ago in a sermon. You know, Acts chapter 12 is where Peter was taken off. James had just been killed. Peter was put in prison, and Herod was going to put him to death too. And the people, the brethren, were praying. And Peter, miraculously, is released from prison by that angel, and he comes knocking on the door. Rhoda goes and answers the door. It's Peter. She comes back and tells him, "Hey, it's Peter." And they say, "Oh no, that's just his ghost." And you know, we make fun of them for not believing in Rhoda. Well, have you ever thought about the fact that they may not have been praying for Peter's release? We just all assume that as they're huddled together in prayer, that what they're praying for is that Peter might be saved, and they're showing a lack of faith in God delivering on what they're praying for when he's released. What if they weren't praying for that? What if they were praying more like this? In Acts 4, in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth," and he goes on and praises God for what he has done in delivering up his son through Herod and Pontius Pilate. But listen to what they pray in verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Perhaps that's what they were praying for Peter. Not just that Peter would be released, but that Peter would die confessing his Lord. That he would continue bold to the end. We need to keep praying for kings and those who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. And of course, that's so that we might preach and teach His Word, because that's what God's will is for all men, is that they might hear and know the truth. Yes, we need to pray for peace. But as we pray for peace, as we pray for our children and our grandchildren, let's also pray for them to have boldness in case those freedoms are taken away. And that if they should go to dungeons, and if they should go to the executioner, that they will confess their Lord to the end. We need to prepare ourselves, because we don't know what the future holds for us. And so may God help us. And may God remind us of this verse in Philippians 3 and verse 20. And this is how we'll end the series. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If there's anything we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, it is that they were living in the lap of luxury. Don't think of Daniel and his friends, living in a really difficult life. They were eating good food, the food that they could eat with good conscience. Daniel was living in a house where he had an upper room with a window he could open up. He was living a good life. But if there's anything we can learn from Daniel, it's that he didn't forget where he was from. And he didn't forget who he was. That's where we began this series in chapter 1. He knew that Babylon was not his home. And he knew that Nebuchadnezzar ultimately was not his king. And we can learn something from that. I tell you what happens to us living in Babylon today is we can get too cozy living in Babylon. I like my TV. I like my nice car. I like the nice clothes I get to wear. I've had a lot of good food this week. But let me tell you something. That's not what this is all about. We need to remember, like Daniel and his friends, that this world is not our home. And we need to teach that to our children, to our grandchildren. Because we don't know what lies ahead for them. We need to teach them what matters most, and that is that we be faithful no matter what happens. And so if there's someone here tonight who realizes that this world is not what you thought it was, maybe the world has beaten you up, maybe the world has disappointed you, maybe you realize that you're a broken person and there's got to be something more than this. Well, this is what it's all about. It's not about here. It's not about now. It's about what comes after this and what the Lord has provided for you. You can be a part of this kingdom if you'll simply confess that Jesus is Lord, that you'll yield your life to Him and submit to Him. And that submission can begin tonight as you die with Christ in baptism. You can rise up out of the waters of baptism a new creature. You can be born again, having your sins all washed away. And then live with a purpose and a meaning. You can go to your job with a different perspective. You're no longer working for the boss. You're working for a different master. And you can live your life with a hope. Something that can never be taken away from you. The worst thing man can do is kill you. And that's a pretty nice thing to know, living in this world that is no friend to faith. And so if you're ready to respond to the gospel, if you need to come back to the Lord and make your life right with Him, it would make us happy. It would bring joy to the angels in heaven tonight if you were to come. So why don't you come as together we stand and sing.